Brethren, what can we give God? You know, God has created the entire universe and everything therein, including us. Even the offerings that we give to God are just a part of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And thinking about that, what then can we give to God that we could literally give to God? You know, there's not much. Maybe some of the thoughts that come to your mind, maybe we could give unto Him ourselves as a living sacrifice, as mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And perhaps we could give God praises by singing songs, as Rich just led us through here once again. We could give God praises. But the point that I want us to dwell on today is the fact that one thing we definitely can give to God, and we're actually commanded to do so, and that is to give God thanks. Give God thanks. If you would turn with me for our first scripture, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I guess while you're getting there, I forgot to mention there are no announcements, as Mr. Swanson did allude to. But I guess I could say next week, Mr. Foster generally always announces who's going to be speaking next week. So next week it's going to be him that's scheduled to be here. And in fact, there'll be no sermonette. He's given the Bible study as well as the sermon next Sabbath. Now, having said this, that we could get on with the message. All right, here in Revelation chapter 7, and let's just begin reading in verse 9. Just breaking right into the thought. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne," standing before the very throne of God, "and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." I read those two verses just to make sure that it shows us that this is before the throne of both God the Father and Jesus the Christ, referred to here as the Lamb. Verse 10, "And crying out with a loud voice, saying," notice what they're saying here, at least clothed in white, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And now notice the next step here, the next phase. "And all the angels stood around the throne." All the angels, can you imagine that? How many angels are there? We don't know, but evidently a lot. "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders," that is the 24 elders, "and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God." Verse 12, "saying," this is what they said in their worship toward God, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Think about this vision that John is having here for just a few minutes. Can you place yourself there? Can you place yourself in this vision that John is seeing into the very heavens, into the very throne of God, where God does reside? And in that vision, he sees all these, if you would, all mankind, or whatever, who they are, dressed in this white robes. The innumerable multitude is what we always refer to them as. But not only does he see them and what they're saying and thinking, you know, he also sees all of these heavenly hosts, all these angels, probably millions of angels. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. And he sees the 24 elders, and he sees these four living creatures, and they're all bowing before the throne of God, praising him. And what are they doing? Giving him thanks. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. And think about it. How long have all these spirit beings, these heavenly hosts, how long have they existed? We don't know. God has existed for eternity. When did he create them? How did he go about it? We'll find out something like that in the future. The answer to that will be in the future. But there's no doubt that they've been around for a very long time. And with that, there's no doubt that they have been giving thanks to God for a very long time. Think about it. So that's, to me, is just a perfect example of how thanks is being given to God at his very presence, his throne, and Jesus the Christ, probably on a daily basis. It's a good example for us to read and for us to see and to put into practice to our life. Now, on the flip side of that, let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 11. We've read this account here of how Jesus cleansed 10 lepers several times. But I'd like to read it just in contrast as far as what we just read in Revelation chapter 7. It says here, "Now it happened, as he," that is Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So, of course, they wanted to be healed. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." They were healed of their leprosy. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet," that is at Jesus' feet, "giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." That's important to note there. He was a Samaritan. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God," by giving thanks and praise for being healed, of course, "except for this foreigner," this Gentile? And he said to him, to the Gentile, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Think about that. This message is written for us. 10 men were cleansed of their leprosy. One, a foreigner, a Gentile, a Samaritan, gave thanks and praise to God and to Christ by falling on his face and actually saying it out with a very loud voice, as it says. But 9 of them, brethren, were Jews. They were part of what we would call the Old Testament church. They didn't return to give God praise, to give God thanks for their healing. Could have been that it's just become old hat to them. Just something that, we're special, maybe. I don't know. We don't know everything about the story other than the fact they did not give God thanks and praise for healing them. What a contrast as to what we just read in Revelation chapter 7, where the whole heavenly host gives God thanks and praise on a daily basis. My question now, after reading these two examples and how they contrast one another, where are we on that line? Where are we in our attitude, our character, our Christian development, as far as giving thanks to God? And I know, with myself, for instance, all the prayers that I give, I'm sure you do as well, we always thank God for something. And even in the opening prayer today, Mr. Morgan, thank God for the excitement and blessing it is to be here. We do that quite often. And our meals, we ask God's blessing on all the meals we have at home and so forth. And actually, it gets to the point, and I've caught myself doing it, and as I prepared for this message, I realized it. We just say thank you, God, so many times that it just becomes old hat. It's a part of just, a filler, We don't really think about it from the heart to think about giving thanks, real thanks to God. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this, giving thanks to God is one of the few things that we can give Him. We can't give Him much of anything else. There's only a few things in Scriptures, like I said, for us to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice, maybe one. Singing praise to God is one. But giving thanks unto God is a very special gift that we can give unto Him. So today there are, again, these things that, may come to mind, and maybe there's more that may come to your mind as far as what we could give Him. But today I want to focus upon this point, and that is of giving thanks to God. And that's actually the title of this message. It's just giving thanks to God. And what I like to do is, there's so many things, there's a huge list that we could make in which we should give thanks to God. But what I did is narrow it down into four different categories. 4 points, four categories, and we're going to go through those 4 points. To get started, I'd like for us to first turn to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. This is where God actually gave the Levitical priesthood laws and instructions on how to give thanks to Him. And they're actually in this particular law, it's called the Law of Peace Offerings. It gives the instructions and breaks down peace offerings into 3 different categories, and we'll see that as we progress along here. Just want to cover this, and then we'll get into like these lists and these categories in which we should be thankful to God. Here in Leviticus chapter 7, and let's begin in verse 11. It says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer," that is the priest, "offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving offering, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes blended with flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with," what? "The sacrifice of thanksgiving, of his peace offering." So it's a little bit confusing there, but we'll try to clear it up in just a second. Verse 14, "And from it," that is this peace offering or thanksgiving offering, "and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." Very similar to what was done with the Passover as well. You know, they were to have the Passover, and nothing is to be left over, and if it is, it's to be burned in the morning. Well, the same thing holds true for this Thanksgiving offering. Well, let me back up and see if I could clarify this a little bit. A peace offering is actually can be given in 3 different ways. One, just as is brought out here, was a Thanksgiving offering. And a Thanksgiving offering is for the mercies and the blessings of God bestowed on the offerer. In other words, he offers his thanksgiving because of the blessings that God has bestowed upon him. The next would be considered a vow offering. And in it, and it's an offering to, it's called a peace offering, but it's a vow offering within it. An offering to thank God for helping to keep, and to the offerer to help and keep the vow, to fulfill his promises. And then the third point is, a peace offering can be a voluntary or free will offering. And that just means a simple act of an offering to God from the heart for kindness. So the peace offering can be broken down, again, in those 3 different categories. And these are the 3 different types. And in all of these, it's important to note, they are to be given of your own free will. There is no law saying, you know, if God blesses you with this, you have to come back and give him this thanksgiving offering, free will offering, or anything. It was left up to you as the offerer to give those type of offerings to God. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it, quote it for you. But in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 29, there it basically reiterates these same instructions. There it says, And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Sounds a little bit like our offerings that we give on the holy days, right? We give of our own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. And I should clarify also that on these offerings, none of it, the thanksgiving offering, none of it's to be left over until morning. And if there is some left over, you're to burn it. Like I mentioned, same as Passover. But if it is the vow offering, or the voluntary or the free will offering, you can eat it the following day. You could eat it not only the day that you offered it, You can keep it overnight and eat it the next day on the second day as well. But you can't eat any of it if it's left over for the third day. You can't eat any of it left on the third day. It has to be burned. And again, if you were to turn back to chapter 3, you'll see that like a bull or an ox or a lamb or a goat, any one of those can be used as these type of offerings. So anyway, I just thought it was really interesting just to try to get behind, you know, down and dig out what all these offerings means and how God has instructed his people to give these offerings of thanksgiving. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Here's an example of David, King David, that is, giving God thanks for all the for being able to give an offering unto him. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 13. It says, "Now therefore, our God," David speaking, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I?" I think this shows a lot regarding David's heart and his attitude and character. "But who am I?" Most kings do not act and behave like this. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." And verse 15 just shows that David acknowledges how temporary that he and Israel was, and of course us today. Verse 16. "O Lord our God, all this abundance," and he's talking about the abundance that's been freely offered to build the temple for God, a place for God's name to reside. And if we were to go back and read through all this, on how much material things that David, you know, just got together and had everyone in Israel, whoever that could, offer up their part in to build this temple. It is an amazing thing on how much the abundance in which that was contributed, that was offered for building this temple. And this is what David is talking about. Verse 16 again. "Our Lord, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." So in one sense, they were all doing the offering, but David said, "But it's yours in the first place that we're offering to you. I know also," verse 17, "my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy," notice this, David says, "with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." So not only did David offer willingly, he was saying the people offered willingly with him all the material goods to build the temple for God's name. So again, it just shows David's attitude toward it. And like I said, most of the time, most of your kings never had a heart like this or an attitude like that. And David just knew that every blessing and every gift came from God. And just as he allowed David to do what he did, brethren, we should see the same thing, you know, and understand the same thing. Everything that we have in this world, in today, in our lives, is just, it's a blessing from God. And anything that we give back to God is offering to him what's his in the first place, including ourselves. Because God has actually created us and given us life, we owe everything to him. But anyhow, David, and there's so many other scriptures, putting this message together, we could have spent all day reading the scriptures on how David, King David, gave God thanks for every blessing and every gift and everything in his life. It's just an amazing thing to read that about David. We normally think of David and Goliath, you know, and so forth and all this. But to read this side of David may help us understand how he was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, if we were to follow this example, maybe to help us to be a man or a woman after God's own heart as well. Anyhow, David, just he thanked God immensely, and the bottom line is, brother, we should as well. Now, there's just like we read these physical things, there's always a spiritual application to it as well. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I've got all my scriptures marked today, so I should be able to get to them pretty quick. I've done this before. I've been constantly turning pages, it seemed like. Anyhow, here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Again, this I think is an example of this, the spiritual application of having of giving to God and fulfilling what that physical law of giving a thanksgiving offering to God is. It says here, therefore, by Him, that is God, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice what Paul, if he's the writer of Hebrews, he said, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Well, as he says, giving freely, offering the fruit, the sacrifice, the fruit and thanksgiving of our lips. You see how that ties in with what we read in Leviticus chapter 7 regarding the law of peace offering or the law of the thanksgiving offering. Whoever wrote Hebrews knew exactly what he was referencing to. So it's just, to me, just an interesting point. It may have been 1,500 years later here, but the author of Hebrews knew exactly what he was saying here. And instead of talking about bulls and rams and lambs and sheep and goats, he's talking about us offering up thanksgiving from within us to God. I talked about his first point was going to be material blessings and physical blessings. And I'm just going to go down a list here real quick. And again, I think we can make a huge list, you know, that would stretch from here to the door back there as far as the things that just come to your head, that comes to our heads, as far as what we could give thanks to God. For instance, we should be thankful that we have a warm home to live in and not homeless. Especially in these type, you know, these types of conditions of weather that we've been having. We should be thankful for our food and that we're not in a soup line somewhere. Or knowing where, perhaps not even knowing where our next meal is to come from. We just sometimes take these types of things for granted. We should be very thankful for our freedom that we do have and are not in bondage as a slave somewhere. We should be thankful for our jobs and the abundance that we have in this country. Again, we could take all this for granted until you watch the world news or something and you see where these people, whether it be in Afghanistan, once we pulled out of there, or different nations in Africa, where the folks don't even know where their next meal is coming from. And a job, their job is just trying to exist. We take it for granted. Yet we should be very thankful. We should be thankful for the means of transportation that we have. You know, we all have cars and trucks, you know, to get around with. I mean, we obviously all came here today in our vehicles that we have been blessed with. Brethren, you realize how many people in the world that has no car? Their means of transportation is barefooting it, you know. I mean, so again, it's just something that we could overlook on a daily basis. But we need to be thankful for it. We need to think about these things. We need to be thankful for our warm clothing. Kind of ties in with being in a warm house. And, you know, not only just during the times of winter, but in summer, God has blessed us with all these things. So we just need to be thankful for it. And actually, I mean, there's, again, that whole list. But let's get right down to, we need to be thankful for every breath of air that we take that sustains our life. We're dependent upon that every breath that God has created for us and created us to be able to absorb it, inhale it, and exhale it, and live. Obviously, God created us. We need to be thankful to Him for that. You know, and just again, the list could go on and on and on and on. But and we should, you know, with our children and just ourselves thinking about it as well, teach our children how to be thankful to God for all these little things. They are vitally important into our lives. And it produces an attitude or a character development that we would have toward God. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69. We're going to read here where giving thanks is better than these physical sacrifices. How in the world the Jews or anybody would want to have physical sacrifices, I don't know. But they will, and they want to start them again, and eventually they will. We know that. We know what prophecy says regarding that. But here in Psalms chapter 69, once again, this is another Psalm of David. In verse 30, he said, "I will praise the name of God with a song." And you know, just like we just sing songs of praise to God. I'm glad no one is riding with me and no one hears me, but there's times I'm going down the road and I just start singing to God. I make up the words in the song as I go. Sometimes I think they're okay. Other times I'm thinking, just like how Rick's looking at me. Are you kidding me? You know, but I think it's a joyful noise sometime, and you know, hopefully it's just giving thanks and praise to God. But anyhow, I'm sure some of you may do that as well. Yeah, nay, no. Everybody that's joining in with us via the internet, they're all shaking their head no. Anyhow, let's start over. Psalm chapter 69, verse 30. It says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." Verse 31. "This also shall please the Lord." Notice this. "Better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves." David is actually kind of, you know, being a little sarcastic here and poking fun. He's saying this praising God and magnifying him with thanksgiving is better than offering a bull or an ox, which was the most expensive thing that could be offered as a sacrifice. Again, just shows the attitude and the heart of King David. So, and goes without saying, in a sense, but I guess I will say it, that is what we're supposed to be doing, magnifying God and giving him thanksgiving for all that he does for us. Let's move on to the next point. That was just kind of concluding that, again, we must be thankful for all of our physical and material blessings. Our next point is, we need to be thankful for our health, safety, and protection that God has blessed us with. We need to be thankful for our health, safety, and protection. Health and safety, brethren, is a tremendous blessing, again, that a lot of times we just take for granted. Whereas without these blessings, our lives would be adversely affected. We would not have the quality or the joy that we have in life if it wasn't for God protecting us. Just as I was putting this together, and some of you know, Caleb works for BJC, Barnes Jewish Hospital, but my thought was, how many hospitals are there right here in St. Louis or the St. Louis metropolitan area all around us? So we looked up the one that he works for at BJC, and they have 14 or maybe 15 hospitals. We couldn't really figure out where they was coming up with the 15th one because we could count 14. But 14 to 15. They have 31,000 employees. Now, I'm sure that uncovers all the custodians as well as the administrative, as well as doctors, nurses, and what have you. But around 31,000 employees, just BJC, right here in the St. Louis area. And they have, get this number, they have approximately 417,000 emergency room visits per year. That breaks down to 48 people going to the emergency room each hour of every day, 365 days. That breaks down to 1 minute and 15 seconds for every one individual. That's just BJC. Think about it. All the rest of the hospitals in this area, I think we come up thinking there's going to be close to 200 total, including the clinics, the smaller ones, and all of them included. Somewhere around 200. That's the St. Louis metropolitan area. What about Chicago, Atlanta, Houston? And on it goes. You realize how many hospitals and medical staff there is in this country? Think about the world. How many? But what got me thinking about these numbers, and my point is to bring out this. Our world is sick. Because when we look at just these numbers for just one hospital, think of what it's like worldwide, of how many people are sick and need help. I was once standing on the third floor, fourth floor of a hospital, looking out at my truck in a parking lot. And I could see all the parking lot full of all these cars, people coming and going. And that's when this hit me. Where I was standing was just one building, one hospital that treated nothing but cancer. Just cancer. And everyone in there had some form of cancer. But it made me realize this is just a little, like a pinpoint of people that are sick throughout this world. We need, and the world needs, the return of Jesus Christ to heal this sick world and to help it to be in good health. And brethren, if we're in good health, we just take it for granted. Take the time sometime, maybe you shouldn't, because it really gets to your heart. If you go to a children's hospital or something somewhere, you know, it bothers me even the things that Shriners or Children sends out, and they want donations, and the pictures that they send or the stories that they tell. I mean, it's heartbreaking. But my whole point is this. We take our health for granted too many times. We need to remember to thank God. Thank God for our health. Now, we also know that, you know, we can be healed. There's been miracles where God intervenes and heals people. There's also been times when God says, not yet. You know, there's going to be times where, and I've experienced it, some of you have, where he says, not yet. We know he's going to heal them at the return of Christ. We know that it's all through Christ's sacrifice, because it says in Isaiah, by your stripes, by his stripes, we are healed. So, you know, sometimes we're going to have to be patient, and it's hard to do when it affects us, when it hits home to us. But we have to keep that in mind. And we also know that Jesus Christ himself made this statement in John chapter 10 and verse 10. You don't need to turn there. But he says there, and just breaking into mid part of this scripture, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus, and of course being an express image and likeness of God, wants us to be in good health. That's a blessing. He wants us to have that. So we need to give thanks for our health, you know, again, on a daily basis. And remember those that may be fighting some sort of health problems or sickness or disease or whatever. And we also know that God does protect us. I mean, we could turn it many stories throughout the Bible. The one I think a lot about is that of Job, how God was protecting Job. But we also saw the example of what happened when he removed that protection, that hedge that Satan says, you build a hedge around him. And you're protecting him so that I can't get to him. God didn't say, no, I didn't. No, the answer was, yes, I did. You're right. He was protecting him. And brethren, I think he protects us on a daily basis like that, probably more times than we could ever realize. So God does protect us. And there's different ways in which he protects us. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. I just tell you a quick story, and I may have mentioned this to some of you, or I may have told it in the past, you know, told this story in the past, I'm not really sure. But years ago, I was a new hire at Laclede Steel. This was when I was 20 years old. And Carol and I just got married at that time. And I was working in a steel mill, and a particular job I had one night, this was working midnights at the time, I was a green hat, I was a new guy. But the particular job I had this night was chaining. And what I was doing is a crane would come to this pit where I was at, and all the steel, it looked like a board, you know, so it was like, say, 12 inches wide by 3/4 inches long by 20 to 25 foot long. It's what it looked like, except for it's steel, you know. And it was still hot. coming off the hotbed, and for the shears to work properly, they liked to cut the steel when it was hot. So my job was that when there were so many of these slabs of steel, boards of steel, would go in this pit, then the crane would come over, and I would hook the chains up to them, and they would lift it out, carry it off, and they would go ahead and run more in there, fill it up. So we constantly was picking these lifts up, and they would go on down the line as far as being processed and then shipped out. On this particular night, and under this environment, it's noisy, you know. So I was doing my job, and I was watching these slabs come off, and I saw this ring on one of my chain. They had rings on the end where I'd have to hook them up to this equalizer, you know, with hooks, and they would lift them out of there. But I looked, and I saw my ring move. It just, when the slabs hit the pit, it kind of bounced it around a little bit. I thought, oh, no, I don't want that chain to fall down in there because it would be hot for me to get down in there and get it, you know. And so I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. When those next slabs come off, as soon as they hit, I'm going to reach over and grab that chain and put it back up on this hook, you know, better, before the next ones would come through. But I have to be quick, you know. So I did. I was watching it, you know, and as soon as those slabs hit, I bent down, I picked that chain up, put it back on its hook right, stood back up. When I did, probably about as far as from right here to me, there was a big lift of steel right in front of me. It was so close, I kind of took a step back and went like that. What happened was a crane was coming up behind me, and he had an empty lift, but this hook weighed a couple thousand, maybe 3,000 pounds. So it was enough that it would have killed me. But anyhow, he was coming up behind me. I had absolutely no idea. And it was so noisy, and I had earplugs in. There was two guys running toward me. You know, that's probably as close as, you know, the table is back there from me. They was running toward me trying to get my attention. I was set on fixing that hook, that chain, so it wouldn't fall down in that hot pit. So whenever that happened and I straightened back up, I ducked that lift in just a matter of a split second and stood back up. These two guys that were running toward me, one just stopped and just stood there and just looking. The other guy fell over in this big old scrap pan, and that, you know, and he was just leaning there. Both of them were white. One was just white as snow. So I walked over and I said, "You okay?" And he was still kind of in a daze looking out. And he just looked at me and he said, "There is no way you should be alive." It was a duck that I had my back to without me seeing anything, that I couldn't have ducked it any better if I was watching it come to me. It was just something that is how God intervened. That is how the angel worked it. Now, the reason I say that, and I'll say it confidently, is because I know how God has intervened in my life other ways too. And I can also tell you of times where he didn't. And not that I got killed, obviously, but I had to suffer some things. But he intervened. That's how the angel worked, to protect me and to keep me safe. Well, I'm sure that a lot of you can tell stories as well. I know my friend here can. I've listened to his stories on how God intervened for him. And so a lot of you, I'm sure, has something similar to that. But turn with me, let's get back to the Bible, to Psalms chapter 18. Again, more from David. Psalms chapter 18. This is the Psalm of David after God had protected him from Saul, and as he says, all his enemies. Psalm 18 and verse 47. It says, "It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me." David's not taking any credit whatsoever. He's giving all credit to God. "He delivers me," or protects me, "from my enemies. You, God, also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me," or protected me, "from the violent man." Verse 49, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Among the Gentiles I will sing praises to your name." David was just ecstatic to be able to thank and to praise God and to sing praises to his name. It's just, again, it just shows his attitude and the type of character that he has. And when you think about David, Again, I said most time we think about David, you think David and Goliath. Most kids do. But brethren, we know that David really had no fear as a man. When you read all the scriptures, you know, it doesn't bring anything out that he was afraid of. He wasn't afraid of a lion. He wasn't afraid of a bear when he was a young teenager. And here, he really wasn't afraid in all these situations that he got into. He knew that God was going to protect him. And he gave God all the credit and everything for doing so. I'd like to say that we are a lot like David. And I know I would fall short. Yeah. Turn with me to another one here in Psalms chapter 107, 107. Psalms chapter 107 and verse 21. David says, "Oh, that men would..." This actually, I'm not sure, is a psalm of David. I didn't look it up. Psalms 107 and verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." David is referring back to the law of the sacrifice of thanksgiving here. And he's saying, "Oh, that men would give thanks unto God." Brethren, that implies they don't. Or they don't do it as often, perhaps, as what we should. You don't have to turn there. In Psalms chapter 136, there it talks about, actually they should probably label that psalm, "His mercy endures forever." Because through there, it talks about, you know, giving thanks to the Lord. And it says it several times, many times in that particular chapter. "Give thanks unto the Lord." And it goes on, "For His mercy endures forever." We actually have a song that's from that particular book and chapter. But it's just amazing, again, how much, and we just barely touched on what David and how David gives thanks to God. But we can move on. We don't need to turn there. We all know the story. We all know the story of Daniel, of how he would pray to God three times a day. And we know the story of him being thrown into the lion's den because he did. Daniel did not have fear to the point that it prevented him from praying and giving thanks to God. And if we were to read that, it's in Daniel chapter 6. So he faced death just by praying and giving thanks to God. We don't have those obstacles. We don't have those threats. Nothing is stopping us from giving thanks to God for all of the blessings that He's bestowed upon us, physically, materially, and spiritually. Let's go on to the next point. We should be thankful to God for our family, brethren, and friends. Again, just something that we could take for granted. Obviously, we should be thankful as, you know, family and friends and brethren. We should be thankful to our parents right off the bat. They're kind of like God in a sense. We wouldn't have life unless God created us. We wouldn't have life unless our parents had us. So obviously, we should be giving thanks to God for our parents. That's just a given. We should be thankful for our brothers and our sisters. You know, and all of our other family members, as well as cousins, aunts, uncles, and things of that sort. All of our family members and our friends, and we'll get to that in just a minute. For instance, on my side, my dad's side of the family, they've been having family reunions for over 60 years, maybe 70 years, in Tennessee. When my great-great-grandpa, granddaddy we called him, anyhow, when he settled in Tennessee, he had quite a few acres. Well, they picked out 10 acres, and they've just kept it in the Schmidt family line. As long as there's a Schmidt with a last name alive that come from that family, the 10 acres belongs to him. So right now there's a lot of us, you know, that's back from the 1900 or so whenever he did that. But anyhow, we have family reunions every year and have had for longer than I am old, actually. I remember it from as far back as I can recall as a little kid living in Tennessee, going to these family reunions. And actually back then it started out as calling it dinner on the ground. So it's picnic, but they called it dinner on the ground. So that's been going on for quite some time. When we go down there, brethren, a lot of times there's 300 people at these reunions. That's a lot of Schmitz. You know. So anyhow, it's just something to be thankful for, that our family is basically stuck together and tried and just and utilize what we have and the opportunity to get together. They do that and have been doing it on the 4th of July weekend for years and years. Now, a lot of times we don't go as a family. So it has been our practice in the past that we have it at our house on the 4th of July as well. And that, so we kind of make a big deal of it, the fireworks and different things for the kids and all that as well. Just actually taking after what they do in Tennessee, you know, where my family came from. We've all had school friends, work friends, you know, and sports friends, things that, you know, we've done with our friends and family. And you know, think about it. All the things that we do in life that's fun, we do it with a friend, whether it be family members or friends or brethren. I'm sure we could all tell stories of feast stories of us going and doing things with one another as brethren and that. So anyhow, it's just things like that. What would it be like if we didn't have family? And if we didn't have friends? If we didn't have brethren? It would just, you know, wouldn't be near as much fun and exciting, I'm sure. I would tell a quick story of a good friend of mine. And he comes to mind just because it's been 20 years or so since I've actually seen him. We talked on the phone, but I haven't seen him in 20 years now. But me and this friend, I call him Ed. But anyhow, we used to do a lot of things together. And he used to come up to my house years ago. And he and his family, he had three daughters. They was all just about the same age as my daughter. One's a little older and one, you know, same age and then 1 year behind, something like that. But they used to come up to our house quite often. And I, at that time, I had three horses and a mule. And a riding mule. It wasn't a big old work mule, the ones that pull plows and things like that. But it's a riding mule. And what that means, they're smaller, and that you could ride them through the woods and everything. And actually, in a lot of ways, they're better than riding a horse for their sure-footedness and different things. Well, my friend Ed used to love riding this mule. And the short story of it is, they had a lot in common. These two made a great pair. You know, Ed and Jake was the name of the mule. But Ed and Jake made a great pair. And Ed got to the point to where he really liked that mule. And he says to me one day, "I think I could outrun you with this mule. You know, we'll have a race, and I think that I could outrun you. I could beat you." I said, "No, you can't, Ed." I said, "No, you can't." "Yeah, I can. You know how that goes." So anyhow, I said, "All right." So we was out in front of my house, and our yard is over 100 yards long, about 150 yards long. I said, "We'll have a race up to where the backyard is right there." I said, "Okay." So I went off and left him. And so I get up there, and I turn around, and here comes Ed on this mule. Well, on that end of my house, I had a big oak tree. And I'm sure we've all seen oak trees like this. It comes out of the ground, and then it branched off and made a V. You know, it's this big tree, about that big around on both sides. And so that was between me and Ed coming with on this mule. And I was watching him, and that mule darted to the right, and then he darted to the left and all this. And I could see Ed just trying to hold on. And he wasn't guiding the mule at all. And so I've been around horses and things like that. The mule didn't know which way to go. And so the mule just gave it up. And when he got to the tree, instead of going around it, he jumped and went right through that V like that. Well, with him, his shoulders being wider than the mule, and his hips and that from being on the saddle, when the mule jumps through the big V of the oak tree, Ed was just wide enough that it took him right off the mule. It was like a cartoon. It would have been great if I could have had that on video. But the mule just went right on through the tree, and it left Ed probably about this high, maybe a little higher, stuck in the tree when it made a V. And he only stood up, you know, stayed up there about a second or two, then boom, down he went backwards and all this. And we couldn't help but to bust out laughing. But he gets up and starts to yell at the mule, like, "You dumb mule." The mule had already turned around, and you know how they do. They start shaking their head and all this, you know. He was looking at Ed saying, "You didn't tell me which way you wanted to go," basically is what they were saying. But anyhow, the reason I bring that story up is when I talked to him here a while back, Caleb was with me, and we was talking about it. I said, "You know, we tell some of the stories of the things we did." And he brought it up. "Oh," he said, "you tell about me and Jake?" There's several other stories I could tell about him and Jake and what they did. some of the things I pulled on him, but it was funny at the time. But anyhow, just brethren, what would it be without friends? The blessing it is to have friends, to have family members that you do all these events with, you know, all these different ball games, and again, as I mentioned, going to the feast, and that there are so many things that we do with our friends that just makes life so much more enjoyable. So don't take that for granted. Let's all be thankful for our friends. I was going to go to John chapter 11. Let me just paraphrase it. You don't have to go there. But John chapter 11 is whenever Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus was not a disciple. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. And I know I talked to Sid a little bit before services today, and he gave me an interesting point on how they're going to talk. He and Charles are going to talk about Mary and Martha, the two sides of the coin regarding this divinity. That's a whole different point. But as it says in the scripture, Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. And we know that Jesus raised him back from dead. Actually, God the Father raised him from the dead. Jesus had his part in it and all that. But he did it, and it actually just comes out and states that they were good friends. And we know that Jesus spent time at Lazarus' house before he was crucified, just before he was crucified. And, of course, Mary then anointed his feet with oil. So it lets you know, again, they weren't related, and they weren't a part of the disciples. They were good friends. But him raising him back from the dead, I'd say being friends with Jesus has its perks. And actually, in John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus says, and he says to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Brethren, that holds true for us. We are Christ's disciples today. We would be the category called his friends. We are the ones that he will raise back to life. But what he did with Lazarus was just kind of like a prototype as far as what he's going to do with us and or change us. Turn to Acts chapter 28. We'll go through this very quickly. Acts chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 15. This is regarding Paul when he is being taken to Rome. He says, "And from there," Acts 28, verse 15, "and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Again, you have to put your feet in Paul's place with him, in his shoes. He was being taken to Rome because of the Jews had attacked him in Jerusalem, and he appealed to Caesar, because he was going to be killed otherwise. But he didn't know what was in store for him there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And the point that I want to make here is the brethren. You know, so we need to be thankful for family, friends, and brethren. And brethren, that's what we are. As brethren, that's what the Bible calls us. And I think it does that just so it's tied in with a little more of a family orientation there. But he didn't know what was going to happen to him. So when he saw the brethren, he thanked God and took courage. It helped him. It encouraged him. And again, we could learn from that. We all know that this world is going to get worse before it gets better. We know there's the hour of trial and the tribulations that's coming. There's going to be a time when we will be very thankful and take courage just to be with other brethren of like minds, like spirit, with like same goals and objectives in life to be in God's kingdom. Our last point that I want to make today, again, so let's just be sure to give God thanks for our family, friends, and brethren. The last point that I want to make is, let's be thankful to God just for being God. He's God. He's called us. He's revealed to us knowledge and understanding about himself, about his plan, why he created man, the purpose for our existence, the incredible human potential to be made a part of his family. He's given us all these things. He's given us this knowledge and understanding. How thankful are we for that? Think about it, all the people in the world that have not been called. They have absolutely no clue what's going on this earth. They have no clue what's in store for this earth, what's coming in the future. Brethren, to a certain point, we have a crystal ball. We can see into the future. We know where it's headed and why. We know the outcome, the future. God has given us all this. So just think about all the blessings spiritually that can come from that, and our comfort of just knowing God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Paul speaking, he says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is through our calling, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So all that we've been made a part of in the church of God, in the body of Christ, he is saying, abound in it with thanksgiving. Means to grow in it with thanksgiving. I told too many stories. And again, we could go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Just make a note of it. We won't turn there. But there Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, for you being you and for what you're doing and how you're doing it. Jesus was God in the flesh. And there are all kinds of scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus gave thanks to God, even to the bread that they broke and fed to 5,000, 7,000, or 4,000, and 7,000 people. Jesus constantly gave thanks to God the Father. Don't you think we should follow that example? Obviously we should. There's no doubt about it. But again, he just gave thanks to God for being God, and for him doing the things the way that he did. In one sense, it's like he got a little bit of a chuckle out of him revealing things to babes. You know, not the wise, not the, you know, the great, but to babes. Jesus kind of, you know, in that scripture seemed like he got a little bit of a chuckle because of how God was doing things. We could also turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Don't, but that's another place where King David, when they placed the ark in the tabernacle. You're to read through that chapter yourself at your own leisure when you want to. But in that particular chapter is when David actually goes on, after they place the ark there, he goes on and assigns the Levitical priesthood to stand before the temple and offer God thanks of a morning and of evening. God didn't establish that. David did, just to give thanks. And I don't know exactly how they did it. I'm going to guess and say they probably sang songs of praise, just like we do when we come before God at services and when we conclude services. But David established that and appointed the Levitical priesthood to sing these praises, or to give God praises and thanks. And that's exactly what he says. Give God thanks morning and night, or evening. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're winding down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here it says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul saying, thanks be to God, who gives us victory. But then he goes on and says that through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul is actually talking about the incense that was added to an offering. And that incense is what the aroma of it filtrated out into the temple, no doubt outside the temple as well. And you could smell that aroma. It was very pleasing. And he's saying that we are to be like that aroma and teach God's ways unto others. And give thanks for that as well. For our last scripture, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And this is just breaking right into the thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Get that? And say it in a different way. Paul states that the will of God is for us to give thanks to God for everything through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, we must be giving thanks to God just for being God and for everything else that's connected with it. At the beginning of this message, we read where the entire heavenly host, angels, elders, four living creatures, all bowed before God's throne and gave thanks to God the Father and Jesus the Christ, the Lamb. Again, a good example of what it's like in the spiritual realm. And it's vitally important that we give thanks to God always, just as they have been doing, and no doubt will continue to do. And as I mentioned, it's one of the few things that we can actually give to God. So maybe one day we would join that heavenly host and we will all together give thanks to God.